Thanks, Tim. Well, as Jeff said in the prayer, it's Pentecost Sunday. And, is it my favorite church holiday of the year? No! That would be Christmas or Easter. I could never decide. Christmas and Easter, that's number one and two. But Pentecost is number three. And we always tend to overlook Pentecost. I dare say most people, certainly outside of the church, are like, Pentecost? What is that? It's not even a... Well, what is Pentecost? What's so special about Pentecost? Jeff was speaking about it in the prayer. What's special about it? It's the birthday of the church. And as we're going to talk about a little bit, it's also the birthday Pentecost in the Jewish context. It was fun. Last week we were having our staff meeting and we were noticing all these Jewish guys. Well, that was Jewish Pentecost. Old Testament Pentecost was there too. In fact, this New Testament Pentecost is a sort of fulfillment and transformation of the Old Testament Pentecost. We'll talk about that. But basically, in the Old Testament, what they were remembering is when God gave the law to the Israelites. And what we're remembering here in the New Testament is what? When God gave the Spirit to the church. And what's significant about that? What happened when the Spirit received the church? When the church received the Spirit? Was that the church found itself empowered and enabled suddenly to go forth. Remember what Jesus said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for me, and then you're going to receive the Spirit. And when you receive the Spirit, then you'll see. Then you'll see. And what happened? As we'll read today a little bit, the Spirit falls on the church and enables and empowers them. Basically, we can understand it as the church was consecrated and commissioned for its mission. To what? To go forth from there to the end of the world. That from there, from the upper room in Zion, in Jerusalem, in Israel, in the promised land, out goes the promise of the gospel to the ends of all the earth. And that has gone in this great, powerful wave of salvation that has not stopped. Even to us, this salvation has swept each of us up here into its wonderful promises. And now it's working its way through us, even this morning, as we share these truths of the gospel. And that's exciting. So what the Pentecost is all about is about the birthday of the church, and really it has to do with the Spirit, the coming of the Spirit to the church. Now when we think about, I was talking about how Pentecost is sort of like the forgotten great feast of the church. Well, in a sense, I used to think about this before I became a Christian. The Holy Spirit is kind of like the forgotten, the neglected member of the Trinity. If you think, oh, everybody knows God the Father, and then, well, of course, there's Jesus, and then, who's that other one? You know, the Holy Spirit! And that's actually connected to Pentecost. And what I wanted to discuss today was what the Spirit does in our life, what the Spirit does in the life of the church and for us as individuals. And specifically, the Holy Spirit makes us holy. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit makes saints of us sinners. When you say that word sanctified, what it really is kind of saying is sanctified. We are sanctified. We are made saints by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that in the Greek, it's the same thing. Saint, holy, it's the same thing. We are holy ones of God. The reason I begin with this is because before I became a Christian, certainly, and I think it's this residue that's still in me, I guess, and in a lot of Christians, we have this problem with holiness. I used to hate that word holiness, to be honest with you. I don't know if anyone else, this is just me, but I used to look at holiness as a bad word. I'd think of, you know, guys walking around in black. Holiness. What does holiness mean? Oh, guys that are miserable and are just want you to be miserable. So, David, you're going off to college. Are you thinking about having fun there? Don't! Sinner! You know, it's like, whoa. It's right, Leanne. I've got this covered. David's going to sit up front. He's going to get it. But that's the picture we have, I think, all the time of the church. I'm serious. I used to look at pastors. What kind of an awful job is this? My job in life is to go around and point the finger at people. Hey, thinking about having fun? Don't! Your friends are going out drinking. Don't do that. Don't hang out with them. Don't do anything. Just build the wall around yourselves and stay away. Don't touch. They're unclean. But honestly, that's not the ministry that I was called to. Right? I fell in love with the grace of God in Jesus, this salvation, this hope that comes to hurting people. I was one of them. I am one of them. I'm dependent on the grace of God every day. Praise God. So are all of us. There's this temptation for pastors like me to then want to avoid holiness entirely. I don't want to be that kind of scold. I don't want to sit here and tell you, you've got to do this and that. Well, this is really important. Because in our circles, we get sort of confused about this. You may be familiar about it. There's been a big kerfuffle about this recently in our reform circles. We do this periodically. There's this big, you know, brouhaha in a teapot. You know, boom, 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 fist fights. What's going on is there are differences in what sanctification means. Sanctification, being made holy. How are Christians to live? How are we to understand the basic gospel in the commission of the church? That's pretty important. Because if we don't understand sanctification rightly, we'll end up in a couple of bad places. One of the places I myself have a tendency to end in is discouragement and depression. Because I'm trying very hard by my own power. I mean, God didn't tell me to do this, but there I am. By my own power, I'm trying to muscle myself up the ladder of sanctification. I'm trying to get better. I'm trying to get better. And it's almost like this long, lonely, laborious ladder climb. And we think of sanctification as this kind of, oh, it's a struggle. God wants me to do this. I'm trying to have fun, but I'm not having fun because I'm a Christian. Stop that. It's kind of like, you know, going down an up escalator. So Guy makes me do this all the time at Barnes & Noble. Papa, can we go to Barnes & Noble and ride on the escalator backwards? It's like, oh, okay. You know? I keep waiting for this to pass, but it's just so fun for him. And we're going up the elevator backwards. I'm like, can we stop now? He's like, no, this is so fun. Actually, the truth is, the ghastly truth, I actually enjoy it. And it's good to have a 10-year-old for cover for this. You know, I couldn't do it myself. But like climbing up a ladder that's going down and you're not getting anywhere. Or the great Kung Fu Panda. I mean, the great scene in that movie when he's like, you see him sweating and he's going up the steps all day. And oh, and he falls down and then you realize he's made one step. This is what sanctification can feel like sometimes. In a serious way, you can get discouraged because this whole idea, in sanctification, I know there are dips and everything, but I'm supposed to be going this way. And if you ever feel like I'm on the first step, there's another problem that's even worse, though, than discouragement. And that's the opposite side of the coin, which is delusion, which is that you sit there and say, well, I don't know about you, but I can follow God's word just fine, you know. Or maybe it's not perfect. I'm not perfect, but we're certainly better than them. And so the whole job of the church is to draw a big fat wall around ourselves and keep them out, because we're better than them. That's the way the world sees Christians. But that's really bad. And Jesus had some choice words to that kind of mindset, Pharisaism. There's a third response. You know, you always say, well, you put one extreme, then the other extreme. Well, certainly the middle one is the right one. Here it comes. Hey, you guys, stop sweating it. You know what? Jesus saved us. How were you saved? You were saved by faith. Was it you were saved by all the stuff you did? Was you saved because you worked so hard? No. And this is the truth, by the way. Praise God, what I'm about to say. How was I saved? How were you saved? Because we've set our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he did. And I brought nothing to my salvation. I am completely saved thanks to the grace of God in Jesus Christ as I trust in him. So then, is holiness really that important, or is it an add-on if you're that type of person it's important? Do you see what I'm saying? Where does holiness fit in our life? It's important because it does fit in our life, and it's supposed to. And there's one more thing. I know this is a long introduction, but one more thing that sort of bothers me about this issue. I am frustrated. I don't know about you, but I'm frustrated by the church's dialogue with the world. I, for one, am so tired of finding myself in the position of this kind of an argument. Here's the church, and we're kind of like the fortress of good people in our own mind, and we're sitting there saying, well, we're trying to keep the world at bay, and the world, meanwhile, is sitting there dancing around saying, oh, come on, let's do this, and let's do that, and let's, you know, all these kind of activities which the church is standing against, and it's kind of like this. We're a bunch of prudes standing against the world, trying to slow things down, you know, keep things the way they used to be, and the world is saying, oh, we're moving forward. What I want us to see by the end of today, if you see nothing else, see this. That is a lie that is completely the opposite. If anything, the reality of the world is that's the way it always was. And what we're about in our sanctification is trying to make something better. I want to rethink the way we think about holiness and sanctification on this Pentecost Sunday so that we realize this isn't some onerous burden that God has placed upon us. Okay. I was saved and I'm thankful for you, but now it's almost like a double thing. You got me in as a Christian. You said all I have to do is be faithful, and now you want me to be a good person. Oh! We are not trying to be holy like some onerous burden to earn our love from God. God loves us. We're not trying to prove ourselves. We're not trying to prove our salvation. We're not even trying to prove ourselves to one another. The purpose of our holiness, the purpose of our sanctification, is because God has set us apart as His servants, and we belong to Him, and it's because we know and love and trust Him. And that's what I want you to see. It's extremely exciting. So I thought, let's do a series on sanctification. Let's do a series on holiness, because it's an issue that is important in our life, and it does tend to get neglected, and it seems to be appropriate with Pentecost Sunday. So on that note, the huge introduction of all time, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Word and for the power of it. We acknowledge this miracle that You have given us the gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. You have given us, who are flawed, fallible, weak vessels, this incredible, liberating word. Heavenly Father, would You ignite our hearts with new zeal for You, as we remember and acknowledge that You redeemed us, that You bought us for a price, and Lord, we belong to You. Help us to leave this place today after engaging Your word, recommitted to offer our lives for You, Lord, living sacrifices, consecrated, set apart for Your glory, trusting You day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to be reading through, just open your Bibles to Colossians 1, or it's printed there in the bulletin. I'll read through this whole passage first. Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing since the day you first heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Man, what is it with the Apostle Paul? That is awesome. I find this every time I read him. It's just like pretty much the whole gospel is here. Like I could spend years in this. It's fantastic. Let's walk through it, though, little by little. The first couple of verses there, I want to read that again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to who? To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Holy and faithful. As we'll see, these two things. Who's holy? They are. They're at Colossae. If you may have a version, if you're following from your Bible, there's some other versions that say to the saints. All right, to the saints and faithful brothers at Colossae. And what's interesting is, as we were saying, it's the same words. It's the same thing. Holy and saints is the same thing. Now, who are these saints? Well, we all know who saints are. I grew up Catholic. They're the guys with the halos. Yeah. Right? No. Who are saints? So, well, saints are two special classes of people. They're people who really climb that ladder, who just worked really hard to get to a place. Well, can I ever get there? No. Why? Because they're a special class of human beings. You know, Mother Teresa, that kind of stuff. You're no Mother Teresa. So saints are like the special kind of people. Well, that's wrong, right? Who are saints? All of us. The holy ones of God are every one of us in Christ. And that's something I just want you to think about for a second. What he's saying is not just called to be holy, not one day may you be holy, not the optional if you feel like it be holy in addition to your faith, but the holy and faithful ones, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ. And that's significant. Why? Listen to what he thanks God about here. This is so great, this little, there's tons of stuff here. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So Paul is thankful. Why is he thankful? Well, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Paul is thankful. Why? Because he's heard report of these good things in Colossae. What's going on in Colossae? Well, these people, this is really nice, they have faith and love. Well, what do they have faith in? They have just faith and faith. That's it. What really matters is your faith. You just kind of believe, I believe if I go to Macy's, I'll get a good deal. No, it's not just faith and faith. We're not saved because of this mystical power called faith. We're saved because of our faith in, directed in the person of Jesus. It seems so obvious, but actually it's important. It's not a power that we have that saves us. Oh, you know, it's this great thing of faith that I have. And that, no, it's Jesus who saves us, and it's our gazing to him and trusting him. This is what they're talking about here. The faith they have for Jesus and the love they have for who? For one another. This is beautiful as a very simple mark of the church. It's what I saw on the camping trip. It's what I was so excited about there in the tent. I saw it. I was so grateful to God for it. You know where a real church is? A real church is where you have this simple, genuine love of the Lord Jesus Christ, this trusting in him. And as we trust in him, so we're able to love one another in a genuine way. It's pretty simple. Well, where does this faith and love come from? And this is where it's interesting here. The faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven. Notice faith, hope, and love are all piling on here. So they have this faith for Christ and this love for one another. And these are rooted even more deeply in a hope. What does hope mean? Well, you know, I hope it doesn't rain on the camping trip. No, that's worldly hope. The biblical idea of hope is something different, isn't it? Biblical hope is assurance. God has given us promises. As Jeff was praying about in the prayer, his promises are sure and true, and nothing in all the world will separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. This is his promise to us. In other words, what he said through his word, through the witness of the church, is that each one of us are held fast in God's purposes all the way to glory. Look ahead, look what I've got in store for you, and Christians, don't be afraid. In the midst of very real struggles, in the midst of all kinds of things that would grind us down and remove our hope, we have a hope. And it's not in my power, but it's in the power of God to bring me home. That's our hope. And when I look forward to that hope of heaven, that certainty that even if I drop and do some tumbles on my way there, that's where I'm going. And I'll be with you. Woo! That's exciting. It is exciting. And when you're looking in the future like that, it gives me strength for the present to trust in God right now and to love one another. These three things are interlocking. Oh, well, where does the hope come from? Do you see how many levels there are? Where does the hope come from? That you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So the hope, in other words, comes from hearing the word, hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the gospel? Oh, you've heard this before, and it is my joy to say it again. What is the gospel? Can anyone tell me? It's kind of like this good news. It's this message of good news. And it concerns, I'm going to say I, but you put yourself in each one. What? The gospel is the good news, this message from God that I am more sinful and flawed than I had ever dared imagine. Hold on a minute. What kind of good news is that? Well, listen, there's great news. You are more sinful and flawed than you'd ever dared imagine. But you can be more loved and accepted than you had ever dared hope. Because Jesus Christ lived the life you should have lived, and he died the death you should have died to save you. Jesus Christ saves sinners, of whom you and I are one. This is the gospel. Well, you say to yourself, what is so good about that news? It seems kind of, I'll tell you what's good about it. It's true. Before I became a Christian, like everyone else in the world, I was in a pretty good situation of denial. And so much of the world is like that. It just kind of looks at things and say, well, it's not perfect, but it's not bad. And I used to look at Christians and think they had a sugar-coated view of reality. It's like they believe in fairy tales. They believe in all this good stuff. And when I read the Bible, it was funny. I read Ecclesiastes. It was my gateway to the Bible. And I was reading Ecclesiastes. I was like, man, it seems to be saying it's worse than I thought. And that's exactly what the Bible's saying. In fact, it opens our eyes to see reality. And in a weird way, even that is good news. It is better not to live deluded. It is better to see the truth of your condition so that you can be thankful for His salvation. And the truth of our condition is, it is bad. Well, sometimes, Lord, I just feel like I don't feel like I'm good enough. It's like, what do we say? Cheer up! You're worse than you think! This is the message of the gospel. Lord, sometimes I feel like the world is falling apart. Cheer up! It's even worse than you think! The world is sinking sand. We cannot get ourselves out of it. All of this sinfulness, what that means is this futility that dooms all of our best intentions no matter what we do in this world. It is quicksand. And what God has done in this quicksand is come in and is reconciling the world in Jesus Christ. And what do we have to do? We have to turn to Him and trust Him. This is the gospel. And it's good news. What do we bring to the gospel? Nothing. How are we saved? By grace alone. What is grace? It's God's love for us. That love that comes from Him. By grace alone. As received through faith alone. In Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, to God alone be the glory. God saves sinners. Okay? I know you're all familiar with this stuff, but I'm excited about it. One last thing I want to do before we get to talking about sanctification, because this is so important. What I'm talking about here is this idea of justification, right? In other words, this gospel thing. It took me so many years to understand it, even though the pastor was telling me again and again. What it means is that I'm completely accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, by God. It's kind of like, well, here it is. It's Martin Luther's quote. This, justification, this one and firm rock, which we call the doctrine of justification, is the chief article of the whole Christian doctrine, which comprehends the understanding of all godliness. Everything is really important on this point. If you think that the Christian life is all about struggling up that ladder and muscling your way through, you're missing the entire point of the gospel. The entire point of the gospel is what Jesus did for us. That there on the cross, He gave His life for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might in Him become the righteousness of God. What that means is that Jesus, God places His Son's righteousness on us. That when He looks at you, He doesn't see your flaws. He doesn't see your sins. He sees the righteousness of His Son. It is just as if I'd never sinned. It is you are loved and accepted by God the Father. And that's good news. So isn't that the end of the story? No. And that's where we move on. There's this power in the gospel, as we see, too. And this is the amazing thing to me. How is it that words are so powerful, right? We always dismiss words and disparage words, I think. I used to when I was a kid. You know, I was a guy of words. Raised in a Jewish-Irish household. What do you think I... Blah, 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 blah. And in my neighborhood, they were kind of tough guys. They didn't do a lot of talking. You know, usually it got to fists pretty fast. And so I was always fast with words, like... Blah, blah, blah. And it always amazed me. There was this kind of disdain for words in the neighborhood. It's like, words. Words are for wimps. You know, words are just nothing. But as I've gotten older, it's like, no, there is power in words. The extraordinary power of words that... I can say something to someone and hurt them. A word, even a truth sometimes, can be like a fist in the gut, and I can hurt you with a word. And that same thing, I can bless you with a word. And when you come about the gospel, when you start speaking about the love of God and Jesus Christ, there is power of life here. What Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Back to our passage, and we see this gospel is the power. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and who told us of your love in the Spirit. Just a tiny comment here. It's like, in other words, Paul is noticing here, he's pointing out to us that he didn't plant the church in Colossae, you know? This guy, Epaphras, maybe he's the planter of the church, but he's heard from him about their love and he's writing them this letter. All right, minor digression. More importantly, isn't that beautiful? The gospel is this living reality. It's this power like leaven working its way through the world, this fallen, broken, hurting world that grinds down our hopes. The gospel is working through and drawing out God's people all over the world and nothing is stopping it, not in 2,000 years. Wow. Praise God. And how is it going forth to the end of the world? Now, here's where we take our turn into sanctification. How is it going forth? Because it's heard. This great, we had our visitors the other week and speaking about their missions trip. They're going to Jordan. And we read these lines, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Love this. All right, what am I talking about here? We have the gospel, and this is where it's interesting. Do you ever think about this? Why is it that God has set up this precious thing with louts like us? Well, let me not speak about you, with me. What am I doing here? Here's a serious thing. I was raised in a Jewish home. And I remember all my Jewish relatives would say, yeah, I'd believe in Jesus if he'd actually fixed it the first time. I'm not trying to be irreverent. This was actually our discussion. I'd believe in the Messiah, but he didn't fix it. Why do I have to wait till he comes back again? Do you ever wonder about that? There's a reverent way of asking the same thing. What am I still doing here? Right. If I'm saved, then why aren't I kind of zapped off into glory right then? Do you ever wonder about that? Why am I still here this morning? I mean, I've been saved for a number of years now. Or are we just sitting around twiddling our thumbs and waiting for the rapture? It's just nothing to do. Come on. Why are we here? We're here because God has saved us so that we might serve him. Because the extraordinary reality of the gospel is that it goes through people like us. We are the agents of God on earth to spread the good news. You remember just like in the creation? I mean, did you ever wonder about that too in the creation narrative? I suppose God could have zapped it into being and, oh, there it is. But no, what do we see? A progress. So too with the recreation of the world, the restoration of the world, the reconciliation of the world. It's a progress. It's slow. God is working through us as his people. Why are we here? To serve him. So what I wanted to think about today is Pentecost a little bit. If you're familiar with Pentecost, I don't know, when was the last time you were reading Leviticus? Anyone? I know you are, Patty. I know you are. She's not even raising her hand. Leviticus is awesome. And in Leviticus, in one simple way, you could say that the Old Testament Pentecost is an agricultural holiday. It's a way of celebrating the wheat harvest. And they'd bring the first fruits of the wheat to the temple and rejoice. It's a time of rejoicing. But there's a deeper thing that it was all about, and that was a commemoration 50 days after the Passover, 50 days after God redeemed Israel and brought them out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt. 50 days later, they come to the foot of the mountain, and they were consecrated to the Lord. Do you remember that? They were consecrated and God gave them the law and basically there made him his people and said, now I have redeemed you from that house of bondage. You are now mine and here I am consecrating you with this. Here's your walking instructions and now you're going to go into the promised land and you're going to live. You're going to go into that place of blessing that I promised you. And so a couple of verses from Deuteronomy. Listen to this. As for you, he's speaking to Israel, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace. What a picture of the situation there. Out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. Same verse, same chapter. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for they will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Did you notice that? What he's saying is you guys are going to go into the promised land and by following my way of life that I'm showing you, by living this way, by leaning into the blessings that I've promised you, go get it. Here's your way of life. By living this way, it will be a sign and a witness to the nations that they'll say, look at this. This is incredible. What other nation has this going on? This is what it was, a sign to the nations. And by the way, when we talk about the Israelites being so great, was it because they were so great? Oh, listen, you Israelites, you are special. No! For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Must be because I'm awesome. No! The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you are the fewest of peoples. You're the least of peoples. In fact, I'm making my point for you. It's kind of pathetic, really, when you look at you guys. Great? I don't think so. right from Abraham, you've been messing it up, this whole dysfunctional family thing. And it's like, it's sad. And yet I will work through you. And this is just like in Corinthians. Do you remember what Paul is saying there? It's like, not many of you, lest you start getting old airs about this, not many of you were rich and noble and all this kind of stuff. You know, you're kind of a mess, but God is doing great things through you. This is to point to God's grace. It's a sign to the world. Got it? This is exciting about Pentecost. This is what Pentecost is about. It's this remembrance of what God has done for Israel. I redeemed you from Egypt, that's Passover, and now I have consecrated you and set you apart as my people. Pentecost. So in Leviticus, but for their sake I will remember the covenant with their ancestors whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. He did this in the sight of the nations. And now Isaiah is going to say, looking forward, okay, here's the fun part. You Christians, when you read the Old Testament, what is this? What is it all about with Israel and Passover and, you know, all these holidays? What I'd like you to think is the Old Testament is a sort of picture, a picture of God's salvation. It was almost like this first act. It's a picture, a shadow form of the big thing he was about to do. He redeemed Israel from the house of bondage, and then he consecrated and set them apart that they would enter into that land of blessing and be assigned to the nations. That is the picture of what the church is all about. And Isaiah comes along and says, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. This is the big thing. And what is the big thing? Ooh, the Lord Jesus. Listen, here's from Acts 2. Familiar passage, I hope. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came down to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What we see here is what? The Spirit falls on the church and anoints them to the work that God has given to them. And what God is saying, what Jesus said to them is, from here, in the power of the Spirit, you're going to go forth to the ends of the earth. That thing that began at Acts has not stopped to this day. In fact, it's happening right now in our midst. That power of the Holy Spirit, that surging power outward, is pressing now, even this morning, in countless pulpits and meeting places around the world, as lives are being saved. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from bondage to sin, to the world, to the flesh and the devil, and has now consecrated us as a church and as individuals. He's given us the unction of the Spirit, setting us aside from all of this, that we might serve Him. And that's where I want to talk about sanctification. So let me just read a couple of these things. Do you ever notice this? Look at how Paul begins pretty much every letter. To those who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, he says in Romans, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Only to those being, you know, called to be saints? Everybody. Everybody who is a Christian in Rome. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. To those what? To those sanctified, already sanctified and called to be saints. Notice this. We are saints and we're called to be saints. We are called to be what we are. God has set us apart. He says, you are a saint. You are a holy one of God. And he's saying, and by the way, I'm calling you to be just that. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And Colossians, what we just read, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Kind of a point I'm making here. Do you ever realize how often Paul talks about saints? That we are saints. And maybe to drive it home, read Holy Ones. How often do you wake up in the morning and look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am a holy one of God? I don't, honestly. But it is interesting to see that this is what God is calling us to be. In the same way that he's justified us, in the same way that he's saying to you, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, so it is in my promise, when I look at you, I won't see your sin, I won't see your flaws, I won't see anything but the righteousness of my Son complete and perfectly applied to you. It is just as if you've never sinned. You are innocent. So too, what he's saying is, as I have given you my Spirit, the reason for that is this is anointing. I've set you apart. I've set you aside. I've consecrated you so you can serve. We are sinners, yes. Let's not kid ourselves. But we're called to be saints. And it's a beautiful idea to realize this is what we're getting at here. We're called to, in a sense, really be what we are. Now, as long as we start thinking about sanctification, this is the problem where we get in trouble. We think about sanctification as this kind of inner struggle, right? Sanctification is where it gets personal, and it's kind of like, oh, I'm struggling with sin every day. And then we deal with the tenacity of sin. And this is what our last several sermons were about. Remember, we're just sitting there struggling with sin all the time. It's like, why is it so hard? Paul says the same thing, by the way. You're in good company. But sanctification is not simply this kind of ladder thing where we're struggling. That's just, sanctification is rooted ultimately in something God's already given us. We are already sanctified. And what that means is we've been set apart for his service. Why is that significant? I guess I want you to see how exciting this is. How are we sanctified? We sanctified by my striving, by muscling in, trying really hard. Listen to this. Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. How are we sanctified? By Jesus' blood. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's right! All those sinners won't get into the kingdom of heaven. Woohoo! And such were some of you, he throws in. This is important. This is this massive list coming at you of this stuff, and he's saying, hey, you're like the Israelites. Don't give me this thing. Oh, I must have done something good, right from the Sound of Music. No, it's God's grace. By God's grace, such were some of you, but he has delivered us out of this. Unto what? You were washed. You were sanctified. Isn't that interesting? It's not like someday you'll be sanctified if you get your act together and really try hard. No, you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. How are we sanctified? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of peace himself sanctifies us. Just two more. Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I find this to be a beautiful picture of what marriage is. That marriage is to be a sign to the world. Now think about this for a second, because I'm ludicrously not up to the task, but nevertheless, God gives us one another in the blessing of a marital union, that we might be like Christ in the church. And what is being said here is that Christ is doing this with the church, sanctifying the church, kind of cleaning up the church because he loves us. What a different idea than the burdensome, onerous thing that sanctification is. Oh, I like that justification part, but the sanctification, that's the miserable part of Christianity. This isn't that, is it? Do you begin to see what I'm showing you? What Jesus is doing for us is this is like cleaning us off. This is cleansing us. This is presenting us before God the Father as the way we were created to be. It's not like some awful test where it's like, well, I'm going to save you, but it's kind of conditional. And if you get to the end line, you're not quite ready. I'm just going to boink off the side. That's not it. God forbid. Jesus, who saved us, has taken us all the way and is cleaning us. And what a beautiful picture of love for us. Finally, here's Paul's words in his defense. He was explaining what happened to him at his conversion. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you. This is God speaking to him. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles. And here it is. To whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Isn't that great? Sanctified by faith in me. I want to begin by having you think something this morning. When you think about sanctification, I'd like you to stop thinking first and foremost of this long, hard, lonely, laborious struggle. It's just me and my sin, and it really sucks. Yeah, it does sometimes. But the main point is, think about it this way. We have been already set apart for His purpose, for His glory, to serve Him. When you think about it like that, all of a sudden it starts sounding like worship. Why are we here this morning? Why are we here this morning?
Well, because I have to. It's just what I do every week. I wouldn't know what to do if I didn't. Oh, come on. I know why you're here, and I love it.
I can't believe this sometimes. I was reading, guy is homeschooling, and because he's homeschooling, I'm getting all this education I never had before when I was a kid. It's weird. Like on the Founding Fathers. So I get to read with him, and it's fun. And reading about these kind of ideas of, there was this anxiety in the foundation of the Republic that said the pastors were worried. Well, if you stop paying us out of state funds, no one will come to church. If you don't force people to come to church, there was this idea that you had to force people to come or they wouldn't come. I can understand that. Like, no one will come. And the amazing thing to me is, here you are, and here I am. Why? Because we desire to worship the Lord. Because He's called us, and because it's the right thing to do. What did we do this morning? When we come into the presence of the Lord, we come and remember Jesus Christ, our sin offering, who gave His life for us. He gave everything for us. Our salvation is totally from Him. What do we bring Him? Nothing. Well, we do bring Him something. What can we do? We bring Him praise. We basically are saying, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, what a Savior. This is why we begin with praise. And by the way, it's not necessarily saying, I just feel so good today, I'm going to pray. Sometimes you come to church and that's not what you're feeling, but nevertheless, it is right to come into the Lord's presence and remember, everything I have is from you, and so it is right, and my heart will rejoice. In the midst of my circumstances, I will sing you a praise. Praise God. Then what happens is we shift from praise. There's a structure to our worship. Then in the ministry of the word, this stuff, where hopefully through my ridiculous shenanigans, you can hear the Word of God and the Word of God can be speaking to you. The gospel, the power, the life, consecration. We're being reminded through the power of His Word that we have been set apart, that we are His people and we're here for a purpose. Not just to feel good, not just to dawdle until He comes again, but in fact to serve. For these few decades that each of us are given on this planet, I will serve Him. I will give Him my life. Heart, my soul, my strength, my mind. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When we think of ourselves as consecrated, as set apart for God, as already sanctified in this sense, what it means is He set us off almost as His priests. He said to us, hey, you are set apart to be my servants. And so when we come to the worship, when you come forward to this table today, you're going to be acknowledging, as we say all the time at the communion, you're acknowledging to God and to one another and to yourself, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And thank God. Thank God for Jesus. And you're also saying by coming forward, I belong to Him. I remember what He did for me. He redeemed me from the house of bondage. He redeemed me from the hopelessness and death and misery of this world and brought me into life and hope. And now I belong to Him. And as well as I can, as truthfully as I can, with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, I will give you my life, which is yours anyway. I will serve you, Lord Jesus. You are mine. Praise God. Then we get to the end. I'll just read these last couple of verses. And it's Paul's prayer for the Colossians, therefore, that they should be what they are. You are sanctified. So now he prays for them. So be it. Own it. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. What are these things? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Ooh, beautiful. Just, by the way, be on notice, this verse is coming back. I wanted to kind of use this as a theme verse for our series. It's so rich. But isn't that beautiful? He's qualified you. He has qualified you. Maybe if I work hard enough, I'll be qualified. Now you are set apart because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Finally, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When I think about Pentecost and why it's so important to me, why I love it so, is because it's the church feast. It's one of the three church feasts of the year. It's big. It's when we think about the gift of the Spirit in our life. And I'm not kidding. I know it sounds silly, but when I was on the camping retreat, it was such a blessing from God. I'm reminded of John 3. Remember what Jesus says about the Spirit? The Spirit's like the wind. He's invisible. You don't know where he is or where he's going, but you can tell by the effects. We can see the work of the Spirit in our life and the blessings that he's bringing through us. When we think about the work of the Spirit in our lives, remember this. You and I have been set apart. What's significant about this is so that we can stop kind of engaging the world in this boring way. All right, I just want to end on this. I'm so tired of it. So let's take any issue. I mean, I don't know, gay marriage, let's say. Just an issue where the church is having a problem with something. Instead of just sitting here always on the defensive like this and putting the shield up and saying, no. Don't you feel tired after that? It's like dealing with a child. Some child that's always like making you say, no. And we're trying to hold the line against all this kind of stuff, which out there is always saying, well, this is the way to go. This is progressive. You know, we're moving forward and you guys are behind. What we have to see and with love bring light to the world is to remind the world through love and the example of holiness that in this fallen world, that pattern, that thing that's calling itself progressive has always been there. It's the mud and muck of life. It's the stuff that destroys communion. It's the stuff that hurts one another. And I, for one, want something better. And that's the point of sanctification. It's not because, well, I'd like to do that, but it's really a drag, but I can't because I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I am called and set apart by God, and I trust him that he knows what I need better than I even do. And trusting him, he has said, this is the way of sustainable life and sustainable community and keeping communion with God and one another. And let us trust him and exemplify a better way. Amen? More on sanctification in the coming weeks. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and for the life that you pour out in us. Thank you for this feast of the Pentecost. Thank you for the birthday of the church that actually with some amazement we can acknowledge even this morning. How extraordinary that this event 2,000 years ago, thousands of miles away, still has repercussions that wind, that power that has issued forth from that place and swept us up into this great salvation. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.